Well, happy tax day, everybody. Hope you got your taxes in and the accountants out there are going, yes, is when the deadline passes. Somebody grab our doors for us over here. We'll get ready to study God's Word, and we're glad that you're here to study it with us tonight. Genesis, we'll look at four chapters, 41, 42, 43, and 44. So I hope you have your Bibles there. If you're joining us online, we welcome you also. Wherever you are and however you're joining us, hope you have your Bible. We're going to be going through it a lot. And so the saga of Joseph continues tonight. And so we'll have a word of prayer, look at that, in our study called Promises Through Genesis. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your Word. Your Word is powerful. It's life. It's truth. God, it is inspired. It is inerrant. And God, you've given it to us exactly the way that you want it. I pray that every time we gather together, that we will honor your word and as you speak to us through it. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here. I pray you'll teach us through the book of Genesis. And God, may our lives be reflective of studying this and help us to change what we need to change, affirm what needs to be affirmed, and to please you, Father, in all ways. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I appreciate Jack teaching for me last Wednesday night. It's been a long week already, but last Wednesday night, and so I appreciate him doing that. And then tonight at the end, whenever we close, Glenn's going to come and pray for us. I'm going to have to be at the children's event over there at 7:05, so that's pretty quickly to get over there across the street, and so to go be with the children in our children's ministry. So glad to do that as well. So we're looking at Genesis, and it's divided into 12 weeks, all 50 chapters into 12 weeks. Four sections, the prologue, and then Abraham's story, Jacob's story, now Joseph's story. And we've done three of each, three of the prologue, three of Abraham, three of Jacob. And we're now to two of three. This is the second of the three of Joseph's story. So his saga continues tonight. So what we'll do is next Wednesday night, we'll have the third of the three sections of Joseph's story, and then one more week after that, we're going to meet to kind of wrap up Genesis. What does it teach us? There are a lot of lessons we've learned in all 50 chapters, so that last, the 2 weeks from tonight, April 29th, we're going to kind of look back everything and kind of, what is God teaching us? What should we do? How should we be different? And what is God trying to say to us? 2026 from the book of Genesis. So we'll do that 2 weeks from tonight, April 29th, and then the month of April, we'll wrap up our Bible study and we'll continue to move on to something else. So let's look tonight at, first of all, on your outline there, letter A, Joseph, act number three, and actually two of the three, exalted in Egypt. Now, 2 weeks ago, whenever we ended our last chapter 40, the last study, Joseph was in prison. He interpreted two dreams successfully in prison of the baker and the butler. And this led to God elevating Joseph after 3 years in prison, out of prison, into leadership in the Egyptian government. God did that because there was a purpose for it. God always does things on purpose. He doesn't do things purposelessly. And so there was a purpose in it. Elevated Joseph to the Egyptian government so he could save the life of his brothers and dad in Israel because a famine was coming. And so there's always a purpose in God's dealing. So that was the reason he elevated him. So we're going to see tonight how God begins to work through Joseph being elevated there in Egypt to bring salvation, literally salvation, to his brothers, to Jacob, and that actually the Israelites as well. And so that's what we'll be looking at this evening. So let's go to chapter 41, letter B on your outline. Joseph now interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh heard. He's, of course, the leader of Egypt. Now, his name's not Pharaoh. It's a title, the Pharaoh, like the president. Well, it's the Pharaoh. There were different ones. But the Pharaoh in charge at that time heard that Joseph could interpret dreams. And so because of that, he wanted him to interpret his dream. And that's where chapter 41 picks up. Verses 1 through 8, we'll read the chapters, stop along the way, and make comments. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 41. After two whole years, now, first of all, two whole years, it's kind of like really emphasized, it's been a long time. I mean, he'd been in prison, it was not easy. Two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing beside the Nile. which is very sacred to the Egyptians. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh woke up. That's kind of a weird dream, isn't it? He fell asleep, dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh woke up. Behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, verse 8. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now, stop there for a moment. The symbols had multiple meanings in Egypt. Now, they were a very superstitious bunch, and so if they had dreams, they wonder what the gods were trying to tell them. Could be interpreted many different ways. So who had the correct interpretation? 7 years is very common. Seven, the number of divinity and perfection. So you see 7 years of famine. You see seven repeated in not just Egyptian lore, but also in Israel as well, anywhere in the Middle East. So he called the magicians. Can you tell me what's going on? Who were the magicians? Well, the magicians for the Egyptians were the priestly class who studied the science and arts, the sacred arts and the sciences of Egypt. They were called the wise one. So they're priests who are magicians. It's an odd combination, isn't it? So they studied hieroglyphics, they studied astrology, they studied the interpretation of dreams, they studied black magic, they studied fortune telling. Everything we know is magic today. They studied it as an art. So he called them and they said, we don't know. So let's go to verses 9 through 24. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody, the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream, its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. Of course, that's Joseph. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream, and as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself, changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So he didn't take credit himself. He didn't say, yeah, I can do that. He said, I can't, but God can. Not your God or gods, the one true God of Israel. So, verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. By the way, did you notice that the cows went from ugly to very ugly? Verse 20, and the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Now they're just full and ugly. Then I awoke. Verse 22, I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. I love the fact that Joseph gave God the glory and representing him with truthfulness was more important than any personal advantage he could have gained. So that's a great lesson for us. Go to verses 25 to 36. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind, they also are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. Take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it." Verse 36, "That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Wow, God had a plan for Egypt because he had a plan for Israel. He saved Egypt so he in turn could save Israel. So the Egyptians saw Pharaoh, this is interesting, as a god in human form. All the pharaohs to the Egyptian were gods. So by accepting Joseph's interpretation of the dreams, he showed humility in placing himself under Joseph's God. That's why a lot of theologians believe God allowed Pharaoh to live during the famine and God allowed Pharaoh to prosper, is that he didn't say, "Well, I'm a god myself." He humbled himself and placed himself under the lordship of the one true God of heaven. So you see in Joseph that their culture and their land was better off because they had a godly man there. I wonder, is our culture better off because Christians are in it? I would hope so, unless we become part of the problem rather than a part of the solution to everything that's going on. But I saw Joseph here and I thought, you know, Egypt was blessed because one godly man stood up and was going to be a godly influence regardless of what was going on. Now, what's interesting here is you see the contrast of good versus evil. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. It's not just here. In the garden, you saw Tov, the Hebrew word for good, and Ra, the Hebrew word for evil. In fact, there were gods named Ra because of the god of evil. So all the way through, you see Tov versus Ra in Hebrew, all the way through Genesis, and here you see it again, the good versus the evil. Joseph was able to discern between the good and the evil, and that knowledge came only from God. So the lessons of early in Genesis continue throughout, and we see them once again as we wrap up chapter 41. So let's look at now verses 37 through 45. Joseph rises to power. "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Here is a man who, a leader who worships other gods, saying, "I see in this man the Spirit of God." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all that there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne, I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took the signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, that meant authority, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Then he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zamanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Stop there for a moment. Boy, Joseph's come a long way since that well his brother threw him into, hadn't he? Been a bumpy ride, been ups and downs, but look where God landed him. God landed him in the greatest possible position. It was not uncommon for pharaohs in those days to exalt people to positions of authority if they found somebody especially competent or especially faithful. He saw that in Joseph, so he exalted him to second in command of all the land. Only Pharaoh would be greater. Interesting, he gave Joseph an Egyptian name rather than the Hebrew name. They didn't like Hebrews. And he gave him an Egyptian wife. Now, it's interesting the choice of who he gave him, the wife. The wife was her dad, so it'd be Joseph's father-in-law, was a high-ranking priest in the famous Temple of the Sun in the city of On, O-N, 10 miles northeast of Cairo today. You can still visit it, by the way. The high priest of On was the greatest of seers, highly exalted, about the most high, the greatest high priest really in all the land of Egypt. It's his daughter. So the wife he gave him was really significant. If you go to Egypt today, you can go to a place called Heliopolis, which means what? City of the Sun. The Sun Temple, the Sun God then. And you can look down in the ruins there, about 65 feet from the current ground, and see portions of the temple that the father-in-law was the high priest of. It's incredible, isn't it? Some of those are still there. And it's amazing today you can still do that. So that was his father-in-law. So very high-ranking family. He was in charge of really of the entire nation of Egypt. The Israelites were forbidden, if you remember, from marrying the Canaanites. So why did God allow him to marry an Egyptian? That's one of those questions we've kind of tossed around from the book of Genesis. We don't know. Now, evidently, and I know he did, but God knew in his wisdom that he was not going to follow the gods of Egypt like the Canaanites. So he encouraged you to follow their gods when you married a Canaanite woman. So for whatever reason, he allowed it to happen to exalt him, but yet Joseph did not follow the gods of Egypt. So let's go to verse 46. So Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, put in food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships at my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. The 7 years of famine began. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the land, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth. So it wasn't just in Egypt, all the Middle East, and all the nations went to Joseph for food. Now, interesting, whenever he had two sons by the Egyptian woman, he acknowledged God's goodness in what he named them. Manasseh means focuses on God who preserves, and Ephraim on the God who blesses and provides. What's happened to Joseph since he left Israel? He is exalted to authority, and God's going to provide for Israel through him. So he names his sons. What's going to happen? Here's a great principle. God controls the fortunes of all the nations in order to protect and provide for his covenant people. He's not just in charge of his covenant people. He's in charge of all the nations of the world in order to bless his covenant people. So remember that, not just then, but today. Let's go to chapter 42. They're getting hungry in Israel, and so Joseph's brothers go to Egypt, not knowing Joseph's in charge, to get food. Verses 1 through 7. When Jacob, back in Israel, learned there was grain for sale in Egypt, said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain. Why 10? Well, Joseph's in there in Egypt, but he kept Benjamin back, the youngest. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers. He feared harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Sounds like his dream came true, doesn't it? Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where did you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Let's stop there for a moment. Some interesting things going on. When I first read this, it sounded to me like Joseph is being just a little petulant with these brothers, don't you think? Let's get a little bit of payback here. Last time they saw me, I was in a well. They thought I was dying. Sold me to the traders, never see me again. But guess what? Funny how the wind blows, isn't it? I thought that was his attitude. It really wasn't. As you look more carefully as we go along tonight, Joseph was testing his brothers to see if their heart had changed. And you see that throughout. It wasn't that he was just being a brat. He was wondering, had the brothers changed? In fact, think about this. When he saw 10 of them coming, and the youngest Benjamin, who now is dad's favorite, he could have thought they'd killed him. They were jealous of him like they were of me. That's why there's 10. They killed Benjamin. They haven't changed. He could have thought that. So it looks like, as you read this narrative, he tests them to see if their heart's different. Was it? Well, we're going to see at the end if it was or not. So 21 years have now passed from when Joseph was sold into slavery. The brothers come and bow down to him, fulfilling Joseph's dream. Joseph was identified them as authority and provider. The roles have now reversed. The brothers were men of high respectability in Israel. Now they're humbled. There's no food. Joseph had been humbled in Egypt. Now he's exalted. Roles have reversed. And he didn't quite trust them yet. In general, this is a good policy of life. People who sell their brothers into slavery are not trustworthy. That's just in general. So he's keeping an eye on them. He's not certain he trusts them. Let's go to verse 8. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. He remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food." We're all servants, sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies. If you stop and think about it, why would there be a spy mission sent out by a father and send every son to go spy and he loses all of them? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Verse 12. He said to them, "No, it's the nakedness of the land you've come to see." They said to him, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers." They're still counting him. "The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and the one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you're spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there's truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Now, he charged the brothers, spies, with a crime punishable in Egypt by death. If they caught a foreign spy in their land, they could kill them. So it was a harsh accusation. So Joseph was making sure the brothers would not contemplate killing Benjamin as they contemplated killing him. So he put him in prison. All of his actions seemed to be a test. He could have been more harsh with them. He could have just said, "Sorry guys, I'm Joseph. You're dead. Forget the food." But he's testing their hearts. So a three-day imprisonment, maybe it mirrors his three-year imprisonment. One day for every year he was in there. Maybe. 3 days versus 3 years. So let's go to verse 18. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. Let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words be verified, you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of our soul when he begged us, and we did not listen.'" Their mind goes back to the well. "This is why this distress has come upon us." Verse 22, "And Reuben answered, 'Did I not tell you to not sin against the boy?'" Remember, he's the one who tried to talk him out of it. "But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." So they did not know Joseph understood them, for he was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So his test was guaranteed, his test basically guaranteed a safe passage to Egypt for Benjamin. Something he had to worry about. Earlier, as I said, maybe the 10 brothers, maybe Benjamin's already gone, but now he wants to see him for himself. So Joseph's heart had not become hard toward the brothers. He didn't hate them. He wanted to see if they were still the same or if they had genuinely repented. Here's what I like about Joseph, one of the things. All of his narrative, he never gets bitter. He didn't toward his brothers from the way he was sold. He didn't against Potiphar's wife or just the situation or against God when he was unjustly accused. He wasn't when he interpreted the dreams and was left in the dungeon. He never got bitter. It's a good lesson for us, no matter what happens. The oldest and most obvious choice would have been Reuben. He had to talk the brothers out of killing Joseph, so he passed over him to the next oldest, Simeon, who had been cruel and callous toward their father Jacob, so he kept Simeon. Go to verse 25. Let's see here, I lost my place. I get to talking and lose my place. "And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and replace every man's money in his sack and gave them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them," verse 26. "Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, 'My money has been put back.' here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another and said, what is this God has done to us? Now, for the first time in all the story, the brothers mention God. Did you notice they never said His name before? What's God done to us? Silver and money, by the way, are mentioned 20 times in this narrative. It's kind of interesting. Verse 29. When they came to Jacob, their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies in the land. But we said to him, we're honest men. We've never been spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take grain for the famine for your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you're not spies, but honest men. And I'll deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they had, and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. All this has come against me. And Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands. I'll bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead. He's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're about to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Kind of sad, isn't it? So far, every time Jacob's sons leave home, they return with more money but one less son. Interesting, isn't it? So the brothers soften the blow to Jacob to make it sound like Simeon was a guest. No, he's in prison. Jacob now distrusted his sons. He distrusted the Egyptian ruler, and he had forgotten what God had promised to him long ago. And he makes the statement, that was one of the first sermons I preached, by the way, when I started preaching, when Jacob makes the statement, all these things are against me. When in actuality, all these things were for him. He would not have seen God's blessings. One of our great problems is that we don't see the whole truth. We don't see the whole story God's painting. We look a little portion. This happened to me, this happened to me. Lost a son, lost this, lost that. Why is God against me? Why is everything against me? And you don't realize everything's actually for you. Everything that happened in this story, God was doing it for Jacob's good. He just couldn't see it because he only saw one slice of the narrative. Folks, remember that when you only see one slice of your life and you wonder, why does God hate me so much? He doesn't. He never wastes anything, but we know that all things work together for good. Slowly as the narrative goes, the attitude of the brothers are changing. Don't know if you're picking up on it or not. Let's go to chapter 43. Letter D, the brothers return home to Israel. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with us. If you'll send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you'll not send him, we'll not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with us. Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to the questions. So they're honest now. Could we in any way know he would have said, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand, you shall require him. If I don't bring him back to you, set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we now would have returned twice. Verse 11, and the father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. Carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, almonds. Take double down the money with you. Carry back with you the money that it was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother. Arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And he did. And may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. As for me, I am bereaved of my children. I am bereaved. So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Notice here, Judah took the lead. Spoke for the brothers because Jacob had already been refused to Reuben. Simeon was in Egypt. Levi had forfeited his father's confidence back in chapter 34. So Judah is the man. And Judah offered to bear responsibility, unlike Reuben, and take personal responsibility for Benjamin's safety. From this point on, Judah is the leader among the brothers. Which tribe is Jesus from? He's a line of Judah, wasn't he? Jacob prepared a lavish gift to appease the leader of Egypt. That sounds familiar. Wait a minute. Had he done that before? You remember right before he met Esau? I better give him a gift and appease him so he won't kill me. In chapter 32, he did the same thing here. He likes to give gifts to people to butter them up before they get there. Let's go to verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was placed in our sacks the first time that we brought in so that he may assault us, fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house. Oh, my Lord, we came down for the first time to buy food. We came to the lodging place. We opened our sacks. There was in each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money is in full weight. So we brought it again with us. And we brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He replied, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they'd washed their feet and given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for the Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard they should eat bread there. Let's keep going to verse 28, just for the sake of time. 26, rather. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom we spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face, came out, controlling himself. He said, serve the food. They served him by himself. And they ate by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews. That's an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. And how did they know which one of us is born first? Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Few quick thoughts before we go to chapter 44. Again, the brothers fulfilled prophecy by bowing before Joseph. Benjamin is 16 or was 16 years younger than Joseph. So at this time, Joseph would have been 39 and Benjamin the youngest would have been 23. Now, according to Near Eastern customs, it was an encouraging sign to the brothers they got to eat with one of the leaders because they didn't usually eat with foreigners. So the fact they're eating a meal is probably thinking, now this is a good sign that maybe they're seeing us a favor. According to the caste system in Egypt, Joseph would have eaten at one table by himself. The Egyptians would have eaten at another table by themselves. And the Hebrews, the Israelites, at a third table by themselves. And the reason was the Egyptians ate animals that they considered sacred, and their ceremonially washing and cleansing of the animals was over the top, way more than the Israelites did. And so they considered them as these unclean, uncouth foreigners. They didn't want to eat with them. So that's why they separated the tables. So Joseph gave five times a larger portion of Benjamin than the brothers. Why? Well, a lot of theologians believe he was testing them to see if they're still jealous of little brother. They were jealous of him. Do they still have jealousy in their hearts? Are they still jealous? Didn't appear to be. So they passed the test again. Now, the brothers, once callous, seem to emerge as a bonded family now with integrity and love toward one another. No grumbling, no dissent like we've seen before. They seem to be having a changed heart. And Joseph seems to notice. Chapter 44. Verses 1 through 5. Then he commanded the steward of the house, fill the men's sacks of food as much as they can carry, put each man's money in the mouth of the sack, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, they were sent away with their donkeys. They'd gone only a short distance from the city. Joseph said to his stewards, up, follow after them. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? And by this he may practice divination. You have done evil in drinking this. Now, did Joseph practice divination? I don't have time to break it down. Maybe we'll do it 2 weeks from tonight. But he probably didn't. It's probably a part of his ruse, by the way, that he's testing his brother's heart with. Let's go to verse 6. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to them, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we will also will be my Lord's servants. He said, verse 10, let it be as you've said. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, and beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh boy. Then they tore their clothes. Every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. This sounds familiar. If you remember, Laban's gods were stolen by Rachel and Jacob. And Jacob didn't know anything about it. Rachel had stolen them, and I'm going to dig through and find out. And there's this search going on, and Jacob says, may the person die who did that, not knowing it was Rachel. And they didn't uncover the gods. Now the Egyptians search Joseph's sack, for Joseph's cup in the sacks. And one of the brothers says, why, none of us have it. Oh, whoever did this must be punishable by death. It's none of us. And rashly pronounced a death sentence upon the guilty person, and it happened to be found in Benjamin's sack. See a lot of similarities there, don't you? Joseph didn't hold the brothers to the promise, though, simply said, he's going to be our slave from now on. The brothers tore their clothes, which meant that in mourning. By the way, Jacob, when he found out in chapter 37 that Joseph was dead, he thought by a wild animal, he tore his clothes. So now the dad had been duped and tore his clothes, and now the brothers had been duped and they tore their clothes. Interesting how it dovetails together. Verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is it that you've done? Do you not know a man like me can indeed practice divination? We'll talk about that later. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of our servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man whose cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up to your father in peace. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord has asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a younger brother, a child of his age. His brother is dead, and he alone has left his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set him before my eyes. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for it should leave his father would die. Then he said to your brothers or your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. It is our youngest brother goes with us. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Verse 27, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to me, you'll bring my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Verse 30, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy's not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not go bring him back to you, I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Now let's stop there and we'll close a couple comments. Starting in verse 18, going through 34, is the longest speech in the book of Genesis. It's Judah recounting the story to Joseph of everything that's going on. Every word is true. No deception, no lies, no deceit. Everything was true. He didn't try to get rid of the privileged son like last time. He could have said, you know, hey, now you know, we got rid of Joseph, and now Benjamin's the favorite. Let's kill Benjamin. But they love Benjamin. They didn't try to get rid of the favorite this time. He seemed to have changed. And so in this speech, by the way, Martin Luther said of this speech, quote, I would give very much to be able to pray like that. The brothers seem changed. They now love their father. They now love their brothers. They now love Benjamin. And what a transformation has taken place in the brothers. And Judah is the spokesman that says, here we are, honest before you. And Joseph noticed, because next Wednesday night, we're going to see that he reveals himself and says, basically, you guys are different. And they were brothers again. Here's what I find interesting. For the very first time in the Bible, we find a human substitute for another. Amen. Judah says, if something happens to him, take my life. It's never happened before. It's from Judah. By the way, Jesus Christ, Judah's descendant, demonstrated the same attitude, giving his life for other humans. We'll talk more about that next Wednesday night. Glenn, would you pray for us? I'm going to run over. It's good to see all of y'all tonight, by the way, and be with our children's ministry. So God bless you.